Wonderful. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Everybody alive, awake, enthusiastic? All three of you. Good. That's great. That's great. Well, it's my privilege to be here this morning. And if you will, take your Bibles and go with me to Acts 23, all right? Go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 23 is where we will be. And as you're finding your place there, I want you to know that I love this book of Acts here. It's a tremendous book of the Bible. All of them are. And I guess it's my favorite right now because that's the one we're studying, going through in our church. And we've been going through the book of Acts since April. And we're just finally, I think, in chapter 24 as of this past Sunday. But it's a tremendous book of the Bible. It's a book full of action of what God is doing through his local New Testament churches. And it's exciting to see what God is doing in the book of Acts through his believers. But this book here, the book of Acts, it's a transitional book of the Bible, if you will. And it transitions us from the ministry of Christ that he has completed in his physical body to the ministry of Christ that he is continuing through his spiritual body. And of course, that is the church. And and as God is using the church in a mighty way, these first century believers are going forth with the gospel. And God is doing great and mighty things here in the book of Acts. And I love seeing what he is doing. You see, as the gospel is preached here in the book of Acts, several people have heard it, and thousands have been saved. And it's just tremendous and exciting to see, because I'm reminded the Lord changes not. I'm reminded he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God can do great things in the first century, listen, he can do great things in the 21st century. And it's exciting to see that. And as these willing and obedient believers went forth, God used them. Listen, be that kind of believer, all right? Be that kind of believer, willing, obedient, and going forth with the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, what has happened and going on in the book of Acts is the Lord is being magnified and the church is being multiplied. And it's an exciting work what's going on. Now, as you find your place in Acts 23, I just want to kind of bring you up to speed before we dive into the message, all right? Keep in mind, as you come here, keep in mind Paul has finished up his third missionary journey. And he is already back in Jerusalem. I think it's about the first time he's been in Jerusalem in 15 years, all right? So he's come back to his beloved city, and he has already made a great report back to the church there, to James and the other elders, and given the report of what God has done in the Gentile cities across the pond, and how God has saved thousands of people, and many churches were established and planted. And so the church, along with Pastor James and the elders, they rejoiced at what God was doing. And no doubt that had been an exciting meeting to be a part of. It really would have been, as he gave report back. But there are others, as Paul came back to Jerusalem, who heard of his return, but they were not so joyful in their reception of Paul. No, the legalistic Jews had heard that Paul was back in town, and they were actually quite hostile to this great apostle. And so what happened here, the legalistic Jews, is they came and really stirred up the whole city into an uproar. Really what they did is caused a riot against Paul. And there's a great commotion that was made against him. And so they got Paul in the temple. They apprehended him and brought him outside the temple. And they began to beat him, inflicting much pain upon him. But this commotion began to be heard to the ears of the local Roman government leader, the chief captain. And he came down to see what the commotion was all about. And as he was asking what's going on, there was a person that said one thing and a person that said another. You know how rumors work, you know. But that's what was going on. And so he couldn't figure out why the commotion. So he himself apprehended Paul. So just picture in your mind, you are back in your beloved city. There are some people that are rejoicing at your presence, but others who hate your guts. He is really the most hated man in all the country at this moment here in Jerusalem. And so I guess it'd be like kind of being the president. But anyway, but that's how he is at this moment. Some people like him, but the majority hate him, spreading rumors about him, causing a riot because of him. But Paul has now been apprehended and taken back to the castle, to the fortress there. and in under the being apprehended by the Roman leadership. But what's interesting to me is as he's being arrested by the Romans and taken to the castle, that Paul, seeing behind him the individuals who he loves dearly, by the way, his Roman brethren, his countrymen, even as he called them in chapter 22, fathers and brethren. He loves them. Seeing them behind him, he asks the chief captain if he could do one thing before he goes into the castle. He says, can I say something? He wants to speak to them one more time, not knowing this could be the very last time he has opportunity to speak to his own countrymen. He don't know if he's going to be killed. He don't know what's going to happen exactly. But he asks permission if he could speak. And so the chief captain, he gives him, as the Bible says, license to speak, allows him to speak to him. And so on the steps that day, he turns to his beloved countrymen and says, listen, I want to tell you something that's near and dear to me. And I want to tell you this. I want to tell you my testimony. And at that moment, he gives his testimony of how he came to know Christ as his Savior. Now he's serving him. He lets them know that he was just like him, a Jew, zealous of the law, making havoc of the church, hauling people off to prison, you know, just like they were treating Paul. He says, I was just like you. But I met Christ on the road to Damascus, and God changed my life forever and gave them new purpose, new peace, new life. And they too could have it if they had only put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his testimony that day. But what was sad, what happened after that, is they rejected the words, the gospel. They rejected the evidence of his life. And they basically said no to Christ. And no doubt this just tore up and broke the heart of this great apostle Paul, because he loved his countrymen so much. Listen, that he was even willing to, as he said in Romans chapter 9, that he was willing to be accursed. Accursed from Christ for my brethren. He would rather go to hell if that meant they all would get saved. Listen, he had that such a burden for his own people, but listen, they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't take heed to the gospel. They would not turn to Christ. So kind of get this all in your mind, all right? Paul's back in Jerusalem. He's given a report of all that God is doing. The Jews have heard he's back as well. They have beat him. They've apprehended him. They've rejected him. The Roman leadership have come and apprehended him, taken him back to their jail, to their prison. Listen, he's in a tough spot. Now, Paul is no stranger to difficulty, all right? We understand that. As you read the book of Acts, we understand he faced a lot of difficulty and trials and trouble and really going through the fire. And as you would look at his life at this moment, Acts 23, you'd say, man, Paul, old buddy, I tell you, it can't get much worse for you. Now, I've learned not to say that, all right? Especially in 2020. Never say that, all right? You can't never say it can't get much worse, because one thing's going to happen, and it will, all right? But as I look at Paul's life, I say, man, it can't get much worse, can it? But then you come to chapter 23, and it does. It gets absolutely, tremendously worse for Paul. So what I would like for us to see this morning is this: when it goes from bad to worse, when it goes from bad to worse. All right. So let's look at that. This morning, and look with me, if you will, Acts chapter 23. All right. Acts chapter 23. We're starting in verse number 1. And the Bible says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Now the council, this moment, is like it would be like being at the Supreme Court. You have the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they are basically interrogating you, okay? And it's Paul versus everybody else. It's Paul versus the people of Jerusalem at this moment, all right? Verse number 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? He's basically looking at the high priest and calling him a big hypocrite, all right? Verse number 4. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. When he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. You know, Paul, he's a very intelligent man. You know that? He put these guys against each other so they wouldn't be against him. He was the whole divide and conquer at this moment. He really was. But verse number eight. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees rose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. Literally, they were going to pull him apart. Pull in pieces of them. Commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force and from among them and to bring him into the castle. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Look, things were bad in Paul's life leading up to this chapter, but they're getting worse by the moment as he remains in Jerusalem. You see, the Pharisees are against them. The Sadducees are against them. The Romans are against them. Now there's another group of Jews who have made an oath saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they've killed Paul, and are making a conspiracy against him. And by the way, if you read on in chapter 23, it's a great plan they come up with. Perfect plan. Really, it is. Only needing the chief captain to conspire with them, and that'd be the first domino to fall, and the rest to take care of itself. Perfect plan they've come up with. Things are getting a lot worse for Paul. And by the way, where is James and the other elders at this moment? You know, as I'm looking at this, I'm like, where's the pastor James? Where's Peter at? Where's the church at? Is this great beloved man, apostle, is being treated in such a way? Hopefully they're getting a lawyer or something to help them out. But look, the Bible doesn't say, so we won't speculate too much. But I just have to guess and wonder, where are they at this moment? It seems that Paul's all alone, all by himself, in a hopeless, depressing, and impossible situation. He is in the fire, for sure. He truly is. You know, one man said this, that a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And there's no doubt that Paul's faith is being tested to the nth degree. But what do you do when it goes from bad to worse? Well, there's one verse I want to key in on. It's going to be in chapter 23, of course, but verse number 11. And that's where I would love to key in on today, all right, as we see when situations go from bad to worse. So the first thing we see as things go from bad to worse is this. Number one, the Lord stood with Paul. Look at verse 11 again. And the night following, after he's been beaten, after he's been arrested by the Jews, after he's been rearrested by the Romans, after he's been interrogated in front of his council, the night following, after all this, the night following, the Lord stood by him. The situation, it looked bleak. Everyone, of course, against him. And it looked like Paul was fighting all by himself. Even though it looks like that, I want you to know you're not. I want you to know Paul was not by himself at all. In this moment, there it seems as if a discouragement, despair was right around the corner. Everywhere he turned, it was uncertain and fearful. But what happened? The Lord came to Paul and stood with him. I don't know about you, but that encourages me highly. That God would be with me through difficult days and through the fiery trials that will try you, the Lord will be with you through them all. And I can't imagine if it's something more greater at this moment for Paul that would give him more peace at this moment in the midst of his prison than to know that the Lord, the God of all creation, his Savior is with him. The Lord stood with Paul. The presence of God is there. And by the way, the presence of God is very real. And he will make it very well known in your darkest times of life. He'll let you know. You know, I have a couple of daughters. My oldest name is Neely, and my youngest name is Josie. We call her JoJo because she's crazy. And I really need to quit saying that. She's really just full of life. And she's crazy. But anyway, we love Josie. But as of late, Josie's had some real bad anxiety, especially at night. She doesn't really like the dark, and there's some things as far as dark things I don't like either. As far as dark places, one of those is a dark church, just so you know. And if you've never been in a dark church at midnight, give it a try. you'll test your spirituality. But anyway, but she does not like the dark, and as of late has had a lot of anxiety and been getting scared in the middle of the night. And when we ask her why she's been getting scared, she'll say she had a bad dream, or she'll say, "I heard a noise," sometimes that noise is her older sister who talks in her sleep, which I ain't gonna lie, that's a little creepy. But anyway, so she said, "I heard a noise." And I said, "Oh, it's just Neely, go back to sleep." There's one morning, she woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I didn't know there was two times on the clock at 3 o'clock. I thought it was just 3 p.m., but there's a 3 a.m. too. But she woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and she was screaming bloody murder. And as I heard her screaming for help, I thought something bad has happened. I was, of course, deep sleep, wake up, and I'm bouncing off the walls, going down through the hallway, trying to get to her room. And as I get there, I'm like, "Why are you scared? Why are you screaming?" "Because I'm scared too, and I don't know why I am. What's going on?" And she's, of course, crying. But as soon as I came into that room and said, "Why are you screaming? What's wrong?" You know what she did? "Daddy, I love you." I'm like, "What's going on with you, girl?" I said, "Well, you're screaming bloody murder. Something's after you. What is it?" And she said, "Oh, I just had a bad dream." "Well, roll over and go to sleep, you know. Good night." But you know what helped her in that moment? You know what helped her in that moment as I came in that room? 2 sleeping pills. Don't judge, all right? No, I'm just kidding. No. What helped her? Hey, when you got kids, you understand. All right, anyway. But what helped her in that moment is as Daddy came in the room was Daddy's presence. Now, I promise you, I'm nothing. I was scared when she was screaming, all right? I'm nothing. But that little girl, I'm everything. It's amazing. For that little girl, I can take away every bad dream. That little girl, I can take away every monster. I can bring peace to her life in the midst of her fear. It's pretty amazing. You know, as I think about that, I am a poor example, I promise. But as I think about that, that's just like the Lord. His presence brings such peace to our lives in the midst of some of the darkest trials we could ever face and go through. God is there. And it seems as if this very moment, as Paul's all by himself, the only thing he had was the Lord. It was the Lord. And it was the Lord is all he needed, by the way. That's all he needed was the Lord himself. So there was other times in Paul's life when he needed just that. He even writes his testimony about that to his young son, Timothy, young son of faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And verses 9 through 18, I want to read these verses to you. But he says this, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, to Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for in the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding." You see, he's listening to all these bad things that have happened. Demas hath forsaken me. He said, all these people have forsaken me. Alexander Coppersmith did me much evil. He said, look, all these things have happened. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So as everyone was against him, listen, Paul was being, or the Lord was standing with Paul. Listen, I want you to know something, that the presence of God is very real, and we need him. We need him. So in this moment, as things are going from bad to worse, what did Paul need? He needed the presence of God. Second thing I want to see here quickly is this. Look at verse 11 again. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So not only did the Lord stand with him, but also, number two, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord spoke to Paul. I could imagine as Paul was sitting in that jail cell, the mind games that had the potential to mess with him. I could imagine the what ifs of life attacking his mind. I could imagine Paul saying, what if I'd listened to those Ephesian elders in chapter 20 of Acts when they wanted me to stay in Ephesus? I mean, after all, am I not the apostle sent to the Gentiles? And didn't the Ephesian believers, aren't they Gentiles? What am I doing in Jerusalem? I can imagine him saying, what if I just stayed in Ephesus? I can imagine him saying, what if I had listened to that old prophet Manasseh in Acts 21 who warned me that this would happen? He told me this was going to happen. Why didn't I listen to that aged man? Why didn't I listen to him? What am I doing here in Jerusalem? I can imagine him saying, where's Peter? Where is James? Where are the other elders? Where are the other disciples? I hope they're getting me a good lawyer. I can imagine him saying, what's going to happen to me? Will I ever get to preach again? I could hear him saying in that midst of that night, at nighttime in that jail cell, what if I had not come to Jerusalem? Am I even in the will of God? You ever had those moments? If you have not, hold on, you will, all right? You will. We have those times, those mind games, the what ifs of life. Listen, they can drive you crazy. They can drive you crazy if you dwell on them all the time. If you, it'll worry yourself to death. And listen, if you dwell on the what ifs of life, you will not move forward. You do nothing for God. Listen, you can analyze things from every single angle until you're blue in the face, but God does not want us to analyze every single angle, but instead He wants us to simply walk by faith and not by sight, you see. 2 Corinthians 5:7. So Paul could have had the what ifs. I can imagine they just bombard his mind, the mental warfare right there, no doubt. I could imagine that. But at this moment, there was something that Paul needed to combat the what ifs, to combat the spiritual warfare in his mind. And that is this. Again, verse number 11, the Bible says this. And the night following, the Lord said by him, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. He said, look, you will bear witness at Rome. But where was he at? He was in Jerusalem. So Paul basically is saying, look, the Lord's telling him this. Look, Paul, you're not going to die here. I'm not done with you yet. We have still much work to do. So here's what God was doing at this moment for this trial of his life. He was giving him his promise. He was giving him his promise that, look, you're going to go to Rome. Everything's going to be okay. And when things go from bad to worse, you know what we need? We need to cling to the very promises of God and rest in them. Rest in them. Do you remember Hezekiah in the Old Testament? Of course you do. Hezekiah, he was one of the good kings of Israel. Not perfect by any means at all, but a good king. He was one, as the Bible says, who clave to the Lord. He wanted to please God with his life. And so after Hezekiah, he came to the throne. He broke off a wicked alliance that Israel had had for some time with the country of Assyria and the king there, Sennacherib. Now, he broke off this alliance, and it may not seem like a big deal to us today, but listen, at this time, it was a huge deal. As he broke off this alliance, all right, he was basically letting Assyria and all the world know, look, our faith, our trust is not in Assyria and in that political and powerful military might alliance. No, our faith and our trust is in our great God. He's saying, look, this is who we're trusting, this is who we're believing, and we're breaking it off. Well, as you can imagine, Sennacherib did not like this. And so what he did, he marched his army of 185,000 men and surrounded the city at this moment. That meant no one could go in. That meant no one could come out. That meant there was no commerce. There was no trade. There was no food coming into the city. Nothing was going on. And eventually, as they besiege a city like this, the people inside would either surrender or starve to death. Listen, they were surrounded. And Hezekiah, being the leader, at this moment, not necessarily knowing exactly what to do, and even getting a letter by the hand of Sennacherib himself saying, if you don't surrender, you're going to end up like these other cities that are destroyed all around you. You're going to die. I can imagine the people coming with their opinions what they should do at this moment. I can imagine that. But what did Hezekiah do? Well, this is what he did. After he took the letter, he spread it. The Bible says spread it before the Lord and began to pray there in the temple. He got a promise from God. The Bible says this in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 32 through 34. The Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." You see, what did God give him at this moment? I mean, it was turbulent. It was a troubled time. He even called it a day of trouble. Hezekiah did. This is a great day of trouble. But what did God give him through that time? He did not give him a sign in the air. He did not make lights flash in the sky. He didn't even make the thunder roar nor the lightning to strike. No, here's what God did. He gave him a promise. He simply gave him his word. He said, "Thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria." He said, here's what God is going to do. Gave him a promise. You know what happened? God came through on that promise as he always does. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, "It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." So just as God said he would do, he did it. He gave him his promise. In his day of trouble for Hezekiah, that is what he clung to. Listen, I don't know what promise you need today or hear from the Scripture today, but I assure you, the one you need the most in your life, you will find it in these pages. And it will help you. It will encourage you. It will bring peace to your heart and mind. I promise it will. Actually, God promises it will. Maybe you need a promise like this, Hebrews 13, 5, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's exactly what Paul needed at this moment. Maybe you need a promise like Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I think that's every Bible college student's life verse right there, all right? Maybe you need that kind of promise. Maybe you need Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You'll need that one after finals for sure. Maybe you need a promise like this in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. "He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Has it ever dawned on you, when you look at the promises of Scripture, God gives those to individuals who are going through some of the most darkest times of their life. Because when he said, "My grace is sufficient," do you know what Paul was going through? The Bible says that Satan sent a messenger to buffet him. He was going through such spiritual torture and torment. God gave him a promise to get through those times of life. And even in Hebrews chapter number 13, when we quote that verse number 5, where he says, "Never leave you nor forsake thee," in context of that, in verse number 3, he talks about remembering those who are in bonds and who are in great afflictions. Look, some of the greatest promises that we claim and like to quote were given to individuals who were going through some of the darkest times of life. And what they needed was the promise of God. They needed the Word of God. You need that. We need that. When things go from bad to worse, you know what you need? You need the Word of God. You need the promises of Scripture. I'm thankful for the Word of God. And no doubt this time Paul was as well. So what did Paul need as things were going from bad to worse? Well, he needed the presence of God. What did he need? Well, he needed the promise of God. And last, I want to see this. After the Lord did all this for Paul, I want to see how Paul responded. I want to see how he responded. Now, you know what you don't see here as far as response goes after God stands with him, after God speaks with him. You don't see Paul wringing his hands. You don't see Paul saying, "But Lord, do you not know where I am? I mean, good night, I'm in prison. And not just any prison, a Roman prison, hello. This is a terrible spot. Lord, do you not know where I am?" He did not say, "Lord, do you not see how much the Jews hate me? Do you not see their plan to kill me, to literally wanted to tear me in pieces in that council? And then there's 40 Jews outside these prison doors that want to take my life. And they've made an oath not to eat or drink anything until that happens. And if they have any Baptist in them at all, it's going to happen within the hour, you know." But you don't see him saying that. You don't see him doing that. But rather, here's the picture that I see. And I hope you can see it as well. All right. Remember, Paul's in jail. The Lord is standing next to Paul. His presence is so real to this man. The Lord has spoken to him a very precious promise. And the Lord has always met his promises. And remember, verse 11 again, remember, look at it, all right? Look at verse 11. Remember, this is at night when the Lord's standing with him and giving him a promise. Verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. All right, remember that. So that's what's going on. It's at night. All this stuff's going on. The presence of Christ is real. The promises of Christ are real. The past goodness of Christ, of course, is real in his life. He's seen that. But here's what he does. I'm going to show you one time. All right? And then we'll have to come down here and show you. Okay, is that okay if I walk down there? Okay. So here's what Paul does. Verse 11, the first part of it says it was night, right? Okay. Someone tell me what verse 12 says. The first part of verse 12. Someone read it to me. What does it say, Brother Bray? When it was day. All right, so get this in your mind. Paul has the presence of God in his life. All right? He has the promise of God given to him at that night. And the very next verse says, and it was day. So what did Paul do? Here's what he did. Hey, look, what was Paul's response to the presence of God, to the promise of God? Well, his response was this. He was settled. That's it. That's great. That's all I need. The Lord stood with him. The Lord spoke to him. But Paul was settled. He went to sleep. He went to sleep. Good night. Hey, look, if that was the majority of us today, we would be up all night with heart full of anxiety. But he went to sleep. I think he took a page out of the playbook of David in Psalm 4. I believe that's where the Bible says this in verse number 8. Psalm 4, verse number 8. All right. That's what he says. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Do you know the context of that psalm? The historical context of it. Now, historically, there it is said of Psalm 4 that for David it was an uncertain time for sure because he was running for his life as an older man now from his own son Absalom. You see, he's run for his life many times from his not-so-loving father-in-law Saul. We understand that. But now he's on the run for his life again because of his beloved son Absalom. You see, historically for David, the political climate was fearful and confusing. And for the people as well, no doubt. The kingdom would have been divided. It would seem at the very turn, at any turn, there could have been civil war. It could break out at any moment. But what did David do? I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Look, you know, sometimes what we need to do when things go from bad to worse, we need to stop biting our nails and start believing God. We need to stop fretting and start faithing. Is that a word? Can I make it a word today? Okay, thank you. We need to stop tormenting ourselves with anxiety and trusting God Almighty. Trust Him. Trust in the Lord. That's exactly what Paul was doing at this moment. Things were going, I'm talking about bad, bad. They were going to worse. When they go from bad to worse, what happened? Well, the Lord stood with them. The Lord spoke to him. And Paul, that was enough. He was settled. And he laid down and went to sleep. Why? Because he knew that God would not fail him. He never has. He never will. You see, it was even a promise of God that Paul himself would go through suffering. It was a promise. He told him from the very beginning how great things he will suffer for his name's sake in chapter number 9. He knew it. He knew he was going to suffer. But through all of that suffering time, God was with him. And God gave him a promise. And it settled him. Listen, I don't know if you have a lot of anxiety going on in your heart this moment or not, but I encourage you with this, just trust the Lord. Trust Him. You may not need to know this message or have this message or even this text right now, but maybe in 10 years you will. I encourage you to go back to that text and let God encourage you with His precious promises and with His real presence. For in the presence of God, there is great refreshing. And that's exactly what Paul needed. That's what he needed. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness. And Lord, we thank You for the precious promises of the Word of God. We thank You for this example of Paul and how he was facing some difficult, difficult days. He was truly in the fire. Right in the fire, You were with him. He's been reminded this moment as I think of that, how You're with the three Hebrews who were in the fire. You're with them. And Lord, sometimes we pray to remove the difficulty, but rather we probably should start praying, God, just walk with us through it. Make Your presence so real and Your promises so true. We love You. I pray for these students. I pray for the faculty. Pray for this school. That You keep them safe. That You would use them mightily. And help us all to truly look unto You, the author and finisher of our faith, and do great and mighty things in our lives and through our lives for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.